Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through this sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Thank you so much, and good morning, everybody. You know, at the beginning of the year, we always start the new year. Great anticipation, excitement, lots of motivation, right? You want to lose that 10 kilograms. You want to save that amount of money. You want to repair those relationships. You want to study so much more of the Bible. And that's great because a good start makes a difference. But ultimately, it is not how you start, but how you finish that really matters, right? Those of you who are sports fans, you know that anything can happen after the first half, right? After the halftime, second half, and that's where we stand in the year now, the threshold of the second half of the year. You had a first good half, praise the Lord, build on that momentum. If you have had a really bad first half, the wonderful thing about being a follower of Jesus Christ is that nothing is fixed in stone, right? Nothing is set in stone. God is with you. And with His help, you can have a great second half. You can still turn things around. You can finish well. Tell the person next to you, finish well. Yeah. Right, so let's dedicate this second half of the year to the Lord today and ask Him to come into our lives and make all the difference. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your grace and mercy in our lives. Thank You for Your gracious provision. Thank You for all that happened in the first half of this year, the good and the bad, because we know that You use even the bad things to work for good to those who love You, who are called according to Your purpose. This morning, we stand before You and ask for Your favor, for Your grace, for Your blessing upon us as we step into the second half of this year, that Lord, when we reach the end of it, we may look back and see that Your fingerprints are all over our life and that we have journeyed with You and that it's been a good journey and that we finish well. So speak to us once more as we hear from You this morning. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. Many years ago, I stayed with a friend when I was in America. And he and his wife had two daughters. The first one was about, I think at that time, 9 or 10 years old. And the second one was about 7 years old. Now, he and his wife had a lot of problems with the second child, the younger daughter. She had eyesight defect. She was still wearing her bed at the age. And what distressed them most was that she would always go and steal food from the kitchen or the refrigerator, and she would hide them under her bed. Why did she do something so bizarre? Well, it's actually very simple. They were unable to conceive a second child naturally, so they had adopted her from an orphanage in China. And she was already quite old by the time they adopted her. And the orphanage often wasn't enough food to fill her stomach. So whenever she had a chance, she would steal food and keep a secret stash for herself. Irony was that she had been adopted, she had been embraced by a very loving family, she had had more than enough to eat for quite some time already, yet she could not forget the agony of the hunger pangs and lived with the constant fear that one day that might happen again, she might not have enough, which drove her to continue to hoard food just in case. When you hear this story, most of us, I think we shake our heads. We feel sad for that poor little girl. But the truth is that many of us suffer from the same thing. We suffer from the same fear of not having enough. And in the same way, our fear of not having enough affects our entire outlook and behavior just as powerfully. And the truth is that you don't even need to have suffered great deprivation in your life. You know, many of us, we never really suffered lack, right? We never suffered deprivation, but we still have the same fear of lack. And the tricky part is that we often are not even aware of the deep fear that's driving us, our decisions, our actions, but it makes us do all kinds of things that are unwise or which makes things even worse for us. We see this all around us, or we blew it ourselves, right? Like what? Like the couples who go and apply for BTO flats, even though they are actually not sure at all about how their relationship is going to turn out. Or the students who pack, you know, this is very common now, the students who pack their entire academic years with non-stop back-to-back internships and exchange programs, afraid that if they don't secure that, that dream job before they graduate, they will be miserable for the rest of their lives. Huh? Their lives will be ruined. But working adults are just as susceptible to acting unwisely due to the fear of not having enough. Many of us overwork because we fear losing our jobs. And now it's even worse, right? Because we worry even if we work hard, AI is going to come and take away our jobs and make us obsolete. We worry we won't have enough for OH. We worry about not having enough for a rainy day. We worry that we won't have enough for children. In fact, some of us don't want the children because we worry we won't be provided for them. And worse still, lots of money every year in Singapore, lots of people every year in Singapore lose lots of money because they put it at risk to get quick returns. Or worse, unscrupulous people come and prey on their fears and scam them. And of course, the constant talk about financial independence only makes us more anxious that we won't have enough. Now, actually, this is not something new at all. In all ages, people have worried about not having enough. And it's no wonder that the Bible has so much to say about this issue. It also presents us with a far better solution than what the world and our culture offers us, one that will not make us act unwisely or suffer greater loss. One that will give us true peace of mind. And today, we'll look at a passage in the Bible which addresses those very relevant issues. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 to 6, which says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?'" For those of you who are believers, who read your Bible, this is very interesting that this passage appears here. These words appear here in the book of Hebrews, which you know deal in great depth with complex religious matters, because the writer's purpose was to urge his readers to stand firm, to remain steadfast in their faith and not fall away, which they were in danger, right, of. And these verses, at the end of the book, seem out of place because they are very practical. They are so different from the highly theological content from the rest of the book of Hebrews. Then again, maybe not so out of place, because how we think about God invariably shapes our mindset towards money, and how we manage our money reveals what we really believe about God, whatever we may say. Nothing reveals and affects our faith like the way we handle money. And these verses here teach us three very practical principles, relevant principles of how we can meet our need for sufficiency, how we can be set free from this fear of not having enough. And the first principle is this: only confidence can free you. Huh? Only confidence can free you. Now, those of you who have children, and many of you have children, right? I'm sure that you have had the same experience as I had. One time, my son, when he was still quite young, decided that he was very inspired and decided he would give away all his money, all his savings to God. Now, let me ask you, if your child decides to do that, will you think that he or she has great faith in God? Will you think so? Honestly, I don't think so. I don't think my son had great faith in God, at least not back then, lah. What he had was great faith in my wife and me. Yeah, if you think about it, isn't that true? Although it's a good thing that he was willing to do that, it's really no big deal for him to give up all he had, to give away all he had, because he had full confidence that we will continue to provide for his every need. He never doubted that there will be more where it came from. We would never let him go hungry or homeless. Or to put it another way, he was content. He was contented with or without any savings. He had complete peace of mind to give away all his money. Now, in today's passage, it says, be content with what you have. Now, most people think of contentment as making do and getting yourself to be happy with whatever you have, even if it's very little. Right? Isn't that how we think of contentment? Make an adjustment so that you will be happy whatever you have. Now, to me, that kind of contentment is really just mental gymnastics. A mind game you play with yourself. Moderate your expectations. Lower your ambitions. Stop worrying if you dare so much. But actually, true contentment or biblical contentment is not about being satisfied with what you have. Rather, it is like in my son's case, being confident that your needs will be taken care of. You're underwritten, right? Your needs will be taken care of. Even if you have much, a lot, but you're not confident that your needs will continue to be met, you will still worry. You will still cover it. Conversely, even you have little or nothing, but you are sure that your needs will be taken care of, you will be free from fear and you will be content. What I'm saying is that you can never be delivered from the fear of not having enough by accumulating more and more wealth. What you really need is confidence that your future needs are taken care of. And that's why Hebrews 13:6 teaches us, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I'll not be afraid, what can mere mortals do to me? Tell the person next to you, confidence. It's all about having confidence that you are going to be all right. And interestingly, this is not the first time that the writer talks about having confidence rather than worrying about not having enough. Because earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 34 to 35, he said, you suffer along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. The people he was writing to had previously suffered persecution for their faith, for their trust, for their belief in Christ. And that persecution included having their possessions seized from them, taken away. And to their credit, the writer says, this did not cause them to worry that they won't have enough. They remain certain that their needs would be taken care of. In other words, it is possible to have confidence about your future, about your needs, regardless of how much or how little you have. But what's wrong with looking to money for confidence? To feel confident that our needs will be met. A very rich man in the Old Testament tells us the answer. In Job chapter 31, verses 24 to 28, it says, if I have put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security. If I rejoice over my great wealth, the fortune in my hands had gained, if I had regarded the sun in its radiance or the moon moving in splendor so that my heart was secretly enticed and my hand offered them a kiss of homage, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would be unfaithful to God on high. What Job says is powerful and insightful. You see, ancient people, almost in all cultures, worship the sun and the moon as gods to provide for them, to bless them, or to protect them from bad things. Now, today we look at that, it's so quaint, right? We know that all that doesn't work. Now, nobody worships the sun or moon anymore, right? They have no power to help us or guarantee us that our needs will be met. They are not a reliable basis for confidence. But what's interesting here is that Job was way ahead of his time. He speaks as if he's living today. He recognizes that when people trust in wealth, when they rejoice over what they have accumulated, when they are checking the value of the assets every day, they are doing the same thing. They are worshipping money as a false god, and it is just as silly and unworkable as worshipping the sun and the moon. Money is just as unreliable a basis for confidence. Job should know because his immense wealth did not help him in his greatest hour of need, which takes us to the second principle from passage. Number two, everything else will fail you. Everything else will fail you. There are two lies which the world constantly tells us and which we constantly tell ourselves. The first is that it is ultimately up to us to secure our own future. We can only depend on ourselves, not other people. The second is that if we accumulate enough money, we will no longer have to worry about sufficiency. And today's passage exposes those lies. Verse 5 says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. When God tells us not to love money, to be contented, and then immediately assures us that He'll never leave us, never forsake us, what is He implying? What's He implying? What's He implying about money, about confidence in money, about loving money? He's saying that if you put confidence in money to secure your needs, you are setting yourself up. You are taking the chance that it will leave you and forsake you. Money is overrated as a form of security because it can easily fail you. Now, this is a very difficult truth for us to accept, right? We regularly use words like financial independence, financial freedom, financial security to describe the reliability of wealth. We love rags to riches stories. Why? Because they enable us to vicariously live our dreams of having so much money we will never have a care in the world anymore. The underlying assumption in all this is that having lots and lots of money, if I only have so much money as the other person, then all our needs will ever be met. I won't have a worry in the world. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should not save or invest or make reasonable provision for our children or for our old age. What I'm challenging is the belief that money is a true form or the best form of security that sets you free from worry. I think, if you look at your own life history, if you live some time, you can see this for yourself, lah. Right? You probably have a lot more money than what you used to have. But you don't worry any less. In fact, you probably worry more. Right? In my previous job, I witnessed lots of riches to rags stories. Riches to rags stories which most people don't see. Actually, I helped to reduce them from riches to rags. Hundreds of them, literally. And especially whenever there is a recession. I once acted, and this is one of many, I once acted for a bank against a customer who failed to repay his debt. I seized his goods and equipment from his business, sold them. I repossessed two big bungalows that belonged to him. Finally, I made him a bankrupt. He lost everything. You know, I never met the bank's customer in person. But I could not help thinking, as I was going through that, how thrilled he must have felt when he was prospering in his business, when everything was doing well, when he was amassing all that wealth. He probably felt increasingly confident that he was going to become more and more secure in life. Dreamt about how he would be delivered totally from the fear of not having enough. Whatever hope you place in earthly things will eventually fail you. Once, I was having lunch with some colleagues in my previous life. Now, we were having lunch, and then a few of my colleagues, they're Christians, right? So they bow their heads and give thanks before eating. But one of them, a lady, said, I don't understand why you Christians give thanks. I buy food with money earned by my own hard work. Why should I thank anybody for that? Awkward silence. So somebody changed the subject and then talked about other things. And after a while, the conversation turned to the sudden news that a mutual friend of ours was dying from brain cancer. He was about 30 years old. We were about that age at the time. Again, there was silence as we digested that very sobering news. And then I turned around to that colleague and said to her, that's why we give thanks for our food. Because even the ability to work hard and to earn money is a precious gift from God that we cannot take for granted. And the point is this, guys, we are simply not in control of our life, let alone of our money. And in the last few months, it's been really very sobering to hear of so many members and their loved ones getting cancer or even dying of cancer. Now, it's not that there were no cancer cases in the past, right? But really, they were not common at all. And now we have, it's like new cases, we hear new cases almost every other week. Why is that happening? Well, one simple reason is demographics. We used to be a very young church, you know, that's how we started off. And even to this day, our median age is still comparatively low, but now we do have a lot of older people and our family members are also advancing in age, right? Now, some of you are going to be upset that I say this, but I only see this trend getting worse. We will see more infirmity, more diseases, more death in our midst in the days ahead. I'll talk more about this in the third message in this series, The Need for Health. But for today, what I want to say is that as we absorb this new reality, let it speak to us about our tendency to put our trust in money. Jesus powerfully exposed such foolishness in his well-known parable about the rich man who was preoccupied with accumulating even more so that he could be truly secure and enjoy the rest of his life. I'll just read the relevant part of the story from Luke chapter 12, verses 18 to 20. Then the man said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Can you tell the person next to you, "Fool"? Fool. Not you fool, huh? Just fool. We all know money that can help us meet needs and solve problems, but we would be fools to think that it will not fail us. Actually, the Bible tells us the very opposite is true, compared to what our culture tells us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Tell verse 6 to you, so uncertain. And, you know, 2,000 years later, with all the advancement in knowledge and technology, wealth is still so uncertain. It's overrated. Like everything else in this life, if you put your hope in it, it will fail you. It will leave you, it will forsake you, which brings us to the third point, number 3, God alone will never forsake you. God alone will never forsake you. Recently, I dropped my phone, I cracked it, and it stopped working. So I ordered a new phone, and I had to wait a few days for it to come. Wow, I discovered that modern life is close to impossible without a phone. I thought I'd be all right, but one Sunday, I came here, I parked my car in the basement, and as usual, at the second service, I hung around the lobby until everybody had left. And then, I went down to the basement. Fu Chow gives us some complimentary coupons to exit the car park. I had one, and I put it in the slot, and the gantry didn't come out. I tried a few times, sometimes it cannot work, just keep trying, right? It didn't work. Then I look at it, it had an expiry date. It expired on the 31st of May, and guess what date it was? It was the 1st of June. I thought, never mind, I used my cash card. I put my cash card in, but it says my cash card had expired too. No, I didn't bring my wallet out. Don't have the happy anymore, right? So I had no money, no credit cards, and I could not contact anyone because I had no phone. So I sat there, I said, "Whoa, I'm stuck, I'm stranded here. How am I going to get out of this kapang? How am I supposed to go home?" And at that moment, I must confess that I felt a sudden irrational panic. I mean, rationally, the solution is very simple. I just to get out there and talk to people, strangers, and convince some passerby to let me borrow his or her phone to call for help, right? Simple solution. Okay, maybe not so simple in this day and age. To persuade someone I'm not a scammer. But if I keep trying and being very thick-skinned, eventually some kind soul will help me, right? So, but I was in a daze. I came out to the lobby, wondering, okay, what do I do next? And then I saw my colleague, Caroline. She had returned to her husband, Chintik, after lunch. And thankfully, she had a spare parking coupon for me. And it didn't expire on the 31st of May. But when I reflect on the incident, it momentarily triggered in me the sinking feeling. I'm stranded, I'm all alone, I'm forsaken. Even though my rational self knew that, hey, it's not that bad. It was an interesting experience. My point is that this feeling of being forsaken, of being helpless, of being not having enough, it's a very dreadful feeling. We all have this deep-seated fear that we'll be left high and dry without the needs to meet even our most basic needs, without the means to meet even our most basic needs. And it's very ironic because in all likelihood, living in Singapore, I dare say very few of you here have ever experienced such dire situations as not being able to meet your most basic needs. But that somehow does not free us from that worry. So, when God says, we don't worry about money, be content with it, because He will never forsake us or leave us, honestly, I think most of us find that hard to believe, or hard to believe completely. We feel skeptical. You know, these are just some words in an ancient book that I don't even know is reliable or not. How can I believe for sure that there is a God and that He really will not forsake me? At least I can see the money in my bank account. Can I really trust in this God that I cannot see? It's a fair question, right? But the point is this. You must understand that Christianity is unique, has one unique feature among all religions. Right? In all religions, you are told to believe things without evidence, just believe. It's actually considered a virtue in religion, just believe, exercise faith. Okay? These things are told to you, cannot be verified, just believe. The difference is that Christianity provides objective, verifiable evidence that the Christian God exists, and not only that, that He's fully committed to us and will never forsake us. How do you know all that? Well, let's deal with the second part first. We can know that God will never forsake us because 2,000 years ago, a man called Jesus Christ claimed that He was God. But He had come to us as a human being to save us from our sins. And eventually, He was convicted on false charges, He was tortured, and then He was executed on a Roman cross. And the Bible records something that happened while He was suffering mind-blowing agony on the cross. Matthew 27, 45 to 46 says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried in a loud voice, in Aramaic language, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's happening here? Okay, let me try and, put it very simply. All of us deserve to be forsaken by God because of our sins. God is a perfectly holy being. Sin is intolerably offensive to Him and cuts us off from Him and, of course, from His favor. And incidentally, that is why we all have this deep-seated fear that we'll be stranded, that we might not have enough. We feel that way because we ought to feel insecure. We have been cut off from the One who sustains our life and provides everything that we need. Yes, God still graciously provides for humanity, for sinners, But deep down in our spirits, as sinners, we know that He has no obligation to do so. We deserve to be abandoned by Him. And now, we can understand what happened on the cross. Jesus took our place. He was our substitute. He was suffering the God-forsakenness that He did not deserve, but that we all deserve. He took on Himself the punishment of being totally cut off, being abandoned by His Heavenly Father. That's why when God says, He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, we can believe it. We can be confident that God loves us, never leave us stranded, never leave us high and dry. The Bible puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? Hang on to the words, this thing for a moment. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Right? There's these things, and then there's all things. The words, these things, are explained earlier on in the passage. They refer to difficult times, troubles, and even suffering. Now, the normal human response when we face hardship, prolonged hardship, is to conclude that God doesn't care. God doesn't care. Maybe He's displeased with me, or maybe He's just can't be bothered with me, He's too busy. Otherwise, why would let such things happen to me? Now, it's very easy to think that way. And you subscribe to any religion, that is how you're going to respond. Good things, you believe that there's God. Bad things, where is God? Does He exist? Now, the cross makes all the difference. Because Jesus took on our forsakenness, we no longer doubt God's love for us, even if we don't understand many other things. If He sent His Son to meet our greatest need, you can be sure that He loves us and will never forsake us. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That's why I tell you, you'll be skeptical, right? You guys are still skeptical. That leaves us with the first question. How do we know that a Christian God even exists? Wow, okay, big topic. Again, the short answer is that historically, we can make a good case that Jesus not only died on the cross, He also fulfilled His own prediction that He will rise from the dead on the third day, to prove His claim that to be God. And He did it. And we have good evidence that that is what happened. And if you're interested in how this is established historically, well, you can hear my recent Easter sermon, Easter message, which is online. But the point is this. While everything else you rely on will fail you, God alone will never forsake you. If you've trusted in Jesus to be your Savior, God accepts and adopts you as His child. He becomes your Father, your Heavenly Father, better than even the best earthly father, and He is committed to provide for all your needs. Jesus promised us that, and you can take His word for it. You never have to fear that you will not have enough. In fact, the converse is true. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for His sake became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. So, those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about being able to meet your need for sufficiency. Jesus has taken care of that. You can trust Him. He lost everything for you. Paul wrote this. You know why Paul wrote this? He wrote this to urge the Corinthians to live generously, to give lavishly, because when you're set free from the fear that plagues the rest of the world, the fear of not having enough, you will become extraordinarily generous. And again, for those of you who are Brightonites, worshippers in this church, I hope this freedom has been reflected in the way you contributed to the gift to the King offering. Did you choose not to give because you fear that you don't have enough for yourself? Or do you give, but give very grudgingly or carefully because you are still so worried about your future? Or do you give with radical generosity because God has demonstrated beyond doubt that He will never forsake you or leave you? Several weeks ago, I was having breakfast with my son on Saturday morning, right? So I started this thing with breakfast with one of my children. They're big already, one child every Saturday morning. As I had breakfast with him and I asked him, "Hey, how much are you going to give to the put in for the gift to the king offering?" And he said, "Well, I will put in about $3,000 to $4,000." So I thought, okay, not bad, but I secretly thought that he could give more lah. But I didn't say anything because I don't want him to stop meeting me for breakfast on Saturday morning. Well, we went for a kinder, and then on the last day of the camp, when we were leaving, I asked him, "So, after hearing from Chairman Eugene, have you changed your mind about how much to give?" And he immediately said, "I'll give what he challenges to give, Lord, which is $15,000. Now, he's still in his first year of work, actually, so that's a very generous amount. And guys, honestly, if you want to, if you really want to, most of you who are working can afford to give $15,000 more a year. Yeah, it's painful to part the money, but I'm very sure you're not going to go hungry, okay? Now, I want to emphasize that this is not an obligation. I'm not pressurizing you to give that amount, at least. Rather, my desire is that as you reflect on God's faithfulness demonstrated through Jesus Christ on the cross, you will be set free from the scarcity mentality of constantly thinking that you don't have enough, that you're so poor. You will realize that you're actually rich because of Christ. Because God will never forsake you, and that will set you free from fear to give in faith. And if enough of us do that, as Brother Eugene says, we will have a new church building in 5 years' time. Only our fear is preventing us from making that a reality. But it's too late, not too late. Offering is still open at 2359 tonight. And if you cannot give now, may the next few months make a pledge. May you experience true financial freedom and give in faith. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ yet, don't worry. I won't be talking about money anymore the rest of this series. Okay? Please come back next 3 weeks to hear how Christianity provides a better way than the world to meet our deepest needs. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that every good thing we have comes from you. Although you designed the world such that we had to work for a living, we acknowledge that ultimately it is not our hard work that provides for us. It is you, the provider and giver of all good things. Thank you for your gracious provision, especially as Singaporeans living in this prosperous, abundant land. Help us, Lord, not to allow the goodness that you pour into our lives to become a false God that we worship. Set us free, Lord, from the constant worry that the rest of the world has that we'll not have enough. Set us free from the compulsion of having to keep accumulating more and more no matter how much we have. Help us, especially for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, to have discernment and to recognize the lies of our culture for what they are, and to stop blindly pursuing the same quests, because the needs that we really want to meet, they are already met in Jesus Christ. We have the confidence that you will never leave us or forsake us. With confidence, because Jesus came and he voluntarily went to the cross so that he was forsaken by you. Thank you that you sent him to take our place. Now help us to live our lives as if we are in His place, with confidence and with generosity. Thank you, God. Jesus, in Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.